All right, we're going to look at today's lesson is on dealing with depression. And if you will, turn to Psalm 42:5. We will look at a lot of verses here. Matter of fact, it's going to need to be a part one and part two because I want us to have plenty of Q&A time. So I'm probably just going to make this a two-part. But think about this. When you see someone and you greet someone, most of the time, you know, you say something like, you know, how are you doing? How are you feeling? But what if you start greeting people and what if you started saying things like, what are you thinking? Shake the hand and say, how are you doing this afternoon? What are you thinking? The reason is because instead of asking them how they're feeling, ask them how they're thinking, which they would know you're crazy and weird. But how they think will tell you how they feel. And that's kind of a joke. You wouldn't necessarily do that. But think about this. What about when you were a young child and you were mischievous and you were doing some things you shouldn't, and all of a sudden your mom walks over and says, what on the earth were you thinking? And maybe there's a mess everywhere. You've made an absolute mess. And your mother says, what were you thinking? And the child knows it is in trouble. And the truth is, more than likely, whatever he has done wrong that's made such a mess first started with how he was thinking, which led to his feelings and then acting on the feelings. So when it comes to this whole issue of depression, sometimes we get so focused on how I feel that we forget to say, before I started feeling this feeling, I was actually thinking, and that led to the feeling. So I want to make sure that's clear as we look through some things this morning. So, depression is an emotion that affects everybody on earth. Now, some people, it's obvious, they're depressed. Some people can be depressed. You say, there's no way, she's never depressed. She's always the life of the party and all that. Sometimes the people who seem less likely to be depressed can be very depressed, but they don't want people to know it because they're embarrassed by it or they're trying to prove something. And so all of us struggle with depression. Some do go into deep depression, but there's nobody on the face of this earth that has not dealt with depression. And this morning, eventually, we're even going to look at Jesus. But Jesus did not sin because he can't. So just hold on to that. We're coming to it. And so no one's immune to having this feeling. So if you say, man, sometimes I really get down in the dumps, well, don't beat yourself up too much because everybody does. Some people get stuck in it. You don't have to stay stuck in it. But everybody feels it sometimes. So don't think that you're the only one on earth that has to deal with this sometimes. So when you look at God's Word, Old and New Testament, you see key people that we've been hearing about since we were kids. And if you keep reading, eventually they come to a point of depression. They come to a point of crying out to God to get them through this. And so it's just part of life. Now, Psalm 42:5, and you'll probably want to take some notes this morning because I'm going to use quite a few verses and I'm going to have to do some reading also. But Psalm 42:5 says this, why are you in despair, O my soul? All right, let me pause right there. And I say this just about every single Sunday. I talk about spirit, soul, and body because there's just so many things regarding it. So basically, you have your spirit, you have the soul, and you have the body. All right, so the spirit is where your conscience is. It's where your intuition is. And if you're a child of God, this C in the middle will represent Christ. And this is where you commune with the Holy Spirit. So this is where you commune with the Holy Spirit. HS stands for Holy Spirit. So you have your body. We can see that. We cannot see your spirit, but we know the Bible says you have that. And then you have your soul. And it's what we're talking about in this lesson. That's where your mind, that's where your human will, where you make choices. This is where your emotions are. All right? So, in Psalm 42:5, He says, "Why are you in despair, O my soul?" He's like he's talking to himself. So here he is. He's discouraged and he's talking to himself. He says, why are you in despair, O my soul? The soul is where the mind is, where we think. The will is where we make choices. The emotions, where we feel. It's like asking the soul, why are you discouraged? Have you forgotten all the great things that have happened? Are you forgetting you're fearfully and wonderfully made? Are you forgetting God loves you, has a wonderful plan for your life, as Bill Bright used to say? It's like, soul, are you forgetting? Why are you discouraged? He says, why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed? And notice what he says. He says, within me. Here's your body. Here's the soul. The soul is disturbed in the body. All right? He says, hope in God. For I shall, notice, he says, again praise Him. What does that mean? He has stopped praising Him. It's like he has stopped reminding himself of all the good things of God and what He does in and through our lives. He says, for I shall again praise Him for the help of His presence. So in a way, it's like the soul is almost like if you were looking at a tennis court and you had two tennis players. One tennis player, let that tennis player represent a pessimistic person. Let the other tennis player represent a more positive, upbeat person. And it's almost like you're watching, in the soul, it's almost like you're watching a match. Pessimism being positive. Positive being pessimistic. And all this is going on in the soul, and of course, it has to be going on in the mind because the mind affects the will and the emotions. How you think determines what you do next, determines how you feel. All right? With that in mind, I want us to look at some Old Testament characters who we think of all the positive things they did and how God used them and what we learn from their life, but sometimes we don't get too focused on what they went through also. Look at Job in Job chapter 3. And like I say, you'll probably want to jot these references down and you can look at them later and meditate on them later. In Job chapter 3, of course, Job, you know, he was a very wealthy man. He had children, many grandchildren. He had many servants. He had lots and lots of money, lots and lots of livestock. And he was the most well-known man. He's losing all that. He's going through depression. And Job 3:1 says, Job opened his mouth and he cursed the day of his birth. Now, how is he doing this? He's doing this with his mind. He's now in his mind, instead of saying, look what God has done with me. I didn't even deserve this. Look what God has done. I'm wealthy, you know, and all these things, but I'm losing that now. And now, because his hope was more and more on that, he's now, because of his thinking and his processing, it's affecting his emotions to the point where he cursed the day that he was born. I just wish I had never been born. You ever been that discouraged? So, look down at verses 20 and 21 of Job 3. Why is light, and he's referring here to life. So basically, you could say, why is life given to him who suffers? And life to the bitter, notice the word again, of soul, who long for death, but there is none, and dig for it, talking about death, more than for hidden treasures. So basically, it's almost like if you ever met someone very, very wealthy, and then you begin to realize it's almost like their wealth is causing their discouragement because they live their life thinking, am I going to lose this? I think Job, God blessed him, and I think Job knew there's only one way to explain what I have. God has blessed me. I think Job knew that. But I think Job also, like I think all of us would if we were multimillionaires and just, I think we would wonder, if somehow, am I going to lose this one day? Is somebody going to take this away from me one day? Too much poverty will mess your mind up. Too much wealth will mess your mind up. You got to say, I choose to only be controlled by God's Spirit and not be controlled by my wealth and have a fear of losing it and not be controlled by poverty and feel like I'll never get out of it. What did he say? The psalmist said, "Hope in God, for I shall again praise him for the help of his presence." In other words, what Job needed to do here, and it's easy for us to say this because we're not in his predicament right now. What he needs to say is, "I'm going to occupy my mind on God. My hope is in God." If he would do that, his emotions would begin to change. But if he gets fixated on losing his wealth, losing his family, losing his livestock, and all these things, he gets dark in his soul, he gets discouraged, and that's what's happening here. And so, he says in verse 21 of Job 3, he says, "Who longed for death, but there is none, and dig for it more than for hidden treasures." In other words, instead of trying to find out how am I going to make a lot more money, it's almost like, I just would rather be dead. That's why earlier it said he cursed his birth. All right, look at verse 26 of Job 3. He says, "I am not at ease, nor am I quiet, and I am not at rest, but turmoil comes." In other words, he says, "I'm not at ease." He says, "I am not quiet." That means I don't have a quietness of soul. I'm not at ease. I don't have a quietness of soul. I'm not at rest. But instead, he says, "But turmoil comes." So all this is going on in his mind first. And then from there, he begins to make choices based on what's going on in his mind. And then this affects his emotions. To the point, he could get to a point where he said, "I just soon die. I cursed the day of my birth, forgetting God is the one who gave me life. God is the one who's given me birth." So what's happening with Job here is he's going back and forth. It's going on in his soul, pessimism and faith. In other words, in my mind, thank God he created me. All that I have, I will admit, he blessed me with it. But now I've always wondered if eventually I'm going to lose it. Now he is losing it. God's allowing him to lose it. And the same God is the one who gave it to him. And all this is going on in his mind. He's struggling with being pessimistic. "I cursed the day that I was born." Being pessimistic, you know, what's going to happen next? Am I going to lose it all? Instead of thinking, I choose with my mind to remember God brought all this to me. God is in control. I'm going to walk by faith, forsaking all I trust Him. F-A-I-T-H. I'm going to walk through the midst of this as I move forward, and I'm going to remember what God has done. I give Him all the honor and glory and praise. Right now, I don't know what's going to happen, but I'm choosing to let my hope rest in Him because that will affect my soul. If I choose to respond in a positive way, putting my faith in the one who created me, and I dwell on those things, it puts the soul at rest. And because the emotions, the feelings are not being controlled by the mind in a pessimistic way, but it's hopeful and trusting and walking by faith in these things. And so that's Job. Think of Moses. Think of Moses. Look at Numbers chapter 11. Look at verses 14 through 15. Numbers 11, 14 through 15. Listen to this. Moses speaking. "I alone," notice that he says the word alone, "am not able to carry all this people." All right? Who said that he was alone? He had watched what God was doing in the land of Egypt during their captivity, Israel's captivity. He saw the 10 plagues. He had confidence to stand before the Pharaoh and talk with him. He saw everything that he said came true, and Pharaoh was nervous because he knew this is a prophet of God. What he says comes true. So in his humanity, Moses probably had a little bit of pride, just like Joseph had pride with his coat of many colors. So Moses has seen all that. Moses is the one who raised his staff, and the Red Sea parted, and they walked on dry ground. They didn't walk in mud. He saw every bit of that. And they get to the other side, and he watched it all close back over the soldiers who were chasing them. He saw every bit of that. And the children of Israel saw all this. They saw Moses. They saw all this happening under his leadership. So he had a lot of confidence. He says, I alone am not able to carry all this people. Moses, who said that you were alone? It's been obvious to you for many years. God used you to bring Israel out of captivity, which is a picture of Jesus Christ bringing us out of our trespasses and sins. That's a picture, typology there. So he brings them out. God was with him. What was he doing? God said there's going to be 10 plagues. I haven't seen anything, but there'll be 10 plagues if he said it. Boom, it happened. God said the Red Sea will open up. If I'll just walk towards it and raise the staff, he's going to open a way, and he did it. Now he's no longer operating on faith. The children of Israel now are grumbling and complaining. Nothing new is under the sun. Amen? Sin came into the world. Death came with it. Negative thinking, pessimism. Instead of walking by faith, walking by the flesh, next thing you know, just like Job, just like Moses, even though we've seen all the ways God has blessed us, next thing you know, we're right back to where we were. Hey, how you thinking today? Ask some people that just to do a test. How you thinking today? And see what they say to you. They look at you like, what? But how they're thinking tells you how they're feeling. And so Moses, in verse 15 of Numbers 11, he says, so if you, talking to God, the one who brought them out of Egypt through the Red Sea, so if you are going to deal thus with me, what he's saying, I alone am not able. In other words, since you're not going to help me, if you're going to deal thus with me, please kill me at once. I mean, it's like, please just kill me at once. Like Job, I cursed the day that I wished I was not here, though he had all those years of prosperity. Moses saw all these miracles that we still read about. And now he's saying, please kill me, not later, kill me at once. Close my eyes, I don't want to be here anymore. He says, if I have found favor in your sight, and do not let me see my wretchedness. In other words, kill me at once if I have found favor. In other words, if you love me and you think good of me, would you please kill me? He says, and do not let me see my wretchedness. So Moses' struggles with faith in God to help him in caring for the children of Israel. And then in despair, he says, kill me. And he says, do it at once. Now, think of Jonah. How would you like, and I've been to this site where he came up on shore and everything. I've been there 3 times. And Kevin, we got to go. Remember, we got to that place where supposedly it's in this area where he was traveling. He was a prophet that was disobeying God. And he went the opposite direction what God told him to go. But then eventually a big fish catches him up. And eventually he's rescued. And eventually he's spit up on the shore. We're talking about Jonah here. Look at Jonah chapter 4, verse 3. And remember, Jonah's another one that he saw God work dramatically in his life. Jonah chapter 4, verse 3. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for death is better to me than life. So we're looking at these Old Testament prophets that God used in a dramatic way like nobody else. I mean, they're in Scripture. And they all have had the same mindset, the same feelings, and they just come out and said it. Basically, Jonah said, death is better for me. So what it is, just like with Job and Moses, he's conflicted inside. He's got a body. He's got a spirit. That's where we can commune with God. We have a soul. That's where we think, we make choices, and we feel. And all this is conflicted with these Old Testament saints that God dramatically used. He's conflicted. He says, death is better to me than life. And I believe he's angry at God. Do you know we can be angry at God and not realize it? Charles Stanley had a big influence on my life. He said, I realized I was angry at God. And what it was, and he's a minister, already writing books, church growing like crazy. He said, when I was a baby, my birth dad died. So I never knew him. So I felt alone, and I didn't have that first authority in my life from a dad. I didn't see that until my mother remarried. She married a man who was now my stepfather, who was an angry man, Roanoke, Virginia. Was an angry man because his dad wouldn't help him go through medical school and become a doctor. His dad just would not help him, didn't show interest, and he was angry. He didn't physically abuse Charles Stanley's mother, but he did not physically abuse either one of them. He verbally abused them. He said he was angry at his father, and he said, I became angry at him for the way he treated me and my mother. And he said, but he was the first authority in my life as a man. And so I kind of saw God that way a little bit, that he can be harsh. He can get on to you. And he said, I had that wrong view of God for many years, though God was using me. And then he talks about one day, Larry Crabb, some of you have heard of him, well-known Christian psychiatrist. They met in an undisclosed place, him and four or five other men. He was thinking about leaving the ministry. And he said, whatever y'all tell me to do, I'll do it. Larry Crabb said, Charles, put your head down on the table. So he put his head down. Larry Crabb said this. He said, your father just picked you up and held you. Charles Stanley said, I busted out crying, and I cried, and I cried, and I cried, and I cried. All right, we have to be careful. All that was going on in his mind, but God still used him. Dramatically, Charles Stanley was used. He's still being used, had a big impact on me and millions of others. But all this went on in his mind, it affected his emotions for many, many years and marriage. All right? Look what happened with Job. Blessed beyond measure, but became angry at God and just basically begged him, just kill me. I cursed the day I was born. Think about Moses. God used him in the most dramatic way. And he eventually became angry at God. Basically, he was talking to him right there in Scripture as if, I'm doing this on my own. Are you going to help me? As if God's reluctant. God had not held himself back from him. Look at the 10 plagues. Look at the Red Sea. Look at all that God had done. But he was angry. All these guys became conflicted within themselves. And Jonah went through these things. Now think of the Apostle Paul. Let's think of the New Testament. Think of the Apostle Paul. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8. Listen to this. For we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction. Look at that word affliction. Job went through affliction. Moses went through affliction. Jonah went through affliction. They had blessings that were like, only can explain this is God. They all went through affliction. The Apostle Paul wrote most of the New Testament. We're amazed at him. God revealed to him the mystery of godliness, which is Christ in you. And now he's saying, we don't want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction. And so we're in affliction, and we want you to be aware of it, which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively. Okay, Job was burdened. Where did he experience that at? In his mind and in his emotions. Instead of saying, I choose to continue to walk by faith, my hope is in him. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Instead of just walking by faith, what happens is this. They begin to feel burdened excessively. And then notice 2 Corinthians 1:8, beyond our strength. Oh, this is the big one. In other words, how do they know that they're burdened excessively beyond their own strength? Because in their own strength, they're trying to deal with it, and now they're worn out, and they're just like Job, they're just like Moses, they're just like Jonah. They've come to the end of themselves physically. I cannot do anymore. God, you seem to be reluctant. they're really kind of angry inside at God that they do love, and they have watched Him use them, but now they're angry inside, which is an emotion that originates in the mind. In the mind. So, He said that we were burdened excessively, beyond our strength. Absolutely, you need to know that. So that we despaired even of life. There you go again. This is the Apostle Paul. He's basically signaling, I'd just soon be dead. All right? Their natural abilities were gone. They could no longer deal with their affliction. That was the beyond their strength. So, in one way, you say, this is so negative. In one way, a person can become in their mind very pessimistic, and that affects their emotions, depression being number one. All right? That's all going on. And so, what's happening is, in one way, you look at that and you say, this is negative. But if you look at this correctly with your mind, this is the best moment in my life because I have no option but to choose to walk by faith. And now you're back towards the leader coming out of Egypt, walking by faith. The Red Sea's going to depart. Walking by faith, Jonah began to be used by God as a prophet again. But they had to come to that point where Major N. Thomas used to say this, you say that you can't. God never said that you could. He always said that He would. Surrender and abide in Him. All right. That's correct thinking, which has a positive effect on the emotions. To get this backwards, my friend, listen, is to say, I just soon be dead. Now, think of Jesus, the very Son of God. Look, He was perfect then, He's perfect now. He never sinned. That's why He could take our sin upon Him and die out with it, because He Himself had never sinned and could never sin. All right, Jesus is in a body shaped inside of a woman named Mary. So He's walking around just like us. They could see Him. He probably had B.O. more than likely. Back in those days, He walked everywhere He went. You know, He walked 68 miles to be baptized. We don't have it hard. Jesus walked 68 miles to be baptized by John the Baptist. All right, Matthew 26, verses 37 and 38. Listen to this. And He took with Him Peter. Now remember, He already knew that Peter was going to basically go against Him three times, betray Him. He knew it. He chose the one He knew would betray. He said, and He took with Him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee. And listen to this, Matthew 26, 37, began to be grieved and distressed. Let's pause right there. Jesus had a body. Jesus had a soul. He had the mind of God. He had a will, and He continuously, perfectly only did the will of the Father. He had emotions. How do you know He had emotions? Well, because it says that He began to be grieved and distressed. So He had emotions. All right, you and I are made in the image of God. We're not like animals. We're made up spirit, soul, and body. We are made in the image of God. Jesus could feel grieved. Jesus could feel distress. So we don't even need to think that we can't feel those things because we can. We feel these in the emotions. It goes back to what we're thinking in our mind. This is where Jesus was different. Number one, He's God. Amen, He's God. So Job got in this predicament. He said, I'd just rather be dead. Moses got in this predicament. He said, I'd just soon be dead. Paul got in this predicament, and he signaled, I'd just soon be dead. What made Jesus different was this. Even though all this was going on in His human body like ours, He kept His faith on God the Father. He never wavered. But we're going to see His humanity even more. He says, He began to be grieved and distressed. Now, Matthew 26, 38, then He said to him, my soul is deeply grieved, look at this, to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch over me. He's not saying, God the Father, I know I'm God the Son, and I know the Trinity. I want you to make me cease to exist. He's not thinking that way. All right. Now I want to read something to you. I just want to read here. This is from William MacDonald in his Believer's Bible Commentary. And he wrote this about that passage right there, Matthew 26, verses 37 through 38. He wrote this about this passage. He said, talking about Jesus, began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. He frankly told Peter, James, and John that his soul, notice, mind, will, and emotions, was exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. It's not a sin to be sorrowful. It's not a sin to come to a point where you're thinking, God, I'm not turning my back on you, but right now, in my emotions, I don't understand what's going on. That's not necessarily a sin. This was doubtless the unspeakable revulsion of his holy soul as he anticipated becoming a sin offering for us. We who are sinful cannot conceive what it meant to him. The sinless one, Jesus, to be made sin for us. It is not surprising that he left the three and went a little farther into the garden. No one else could share his suffering or pray his prayer. Matthew chapter 26, verse 39. Listen to this. Jesus praying, God the Son praying to God the Father, God the Son having a human body, he said, O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but thy will be done. This right here is the key right here. He surrendered his will to God the Father. Because of that, you and I have a home in heaven. If he had not done that, we'd go to hell. All right? It's not that he didn't have emotions. He did. It's not that he didn't feel things. He felt distress. He felt sorrow. He had emotions. But he never surrendered his will to himself. He surrendered his will to God the Father. That really is the answer and the key. All right? Lest we think this prayer expressed reluctance or a desire to turn back, we should remember his words in John 12, verses 27 through 28. Jesus said this, Now my soul is troubled. There you go again. Jesus says, My soul is troubled. Why is it troubled? In his humanity, he's thinking. In his humanity, his will is being tempted. In his humanity, his emotions, he's discouraged. He's heavy in the emotions. But he has not surrendered his will to God. He keeps turning everything back to God in his mind. He says, Now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. You see what he did? He did not cave right here. He never sinned. He felt everything we felt. Remember, he also was tempted in every point like we did. We're tempted. All right. What he did, he said, Father, glorify your name. He was thinking correctly. He was surrendering his will to what was correct and to the Father, even though he felt everything that we feel. So, I'll go ahead and finish reading what William MacDonald said. He says, Therefore, in praying that the cup might pass from him, he was not asking to be delivered from going to the cross. He said another way. In other words, I'm here to do the will of the Father. But is there another way about going about this? He was not asking to be delivered from going to the cross. That was the very purpose of his coming into the world. The prayer was not intended to elicit an answer, but to teach us a lesson. Jesus was saying, in effect, My Father, if there is any other way by which ungodly sinners can be saved than by my going to the cross, reveal that way now. But in all of this, I want it known that I desire nothing contrary to your will. Our wills are ours to make them thine. That's the key there. So he says, But in all this, I want it known that I desire nothing contrary to your will. What would be contrary to the will of God? My will. I have to be willing when I don't understand to say, I don't understand. I feel these things, but not my will, but thine be done. That's ultimately the answer. So what was the answer? There was none. The heavens were silent. God didn't say anything to him. It was silent. By this eloquent silence, we know that there was no other way for God to justify guilty sinners than for Christ, the sinless Savior, to die as our substitute. There was no other way. This was it. Heaven was silent. It had to be accomplished. Here is one definition a psychologist gave of depression. Depression, a condition marked by an inability to concentrate, insomnia, and feelings of dejection and guilt, a reduction in activity. Now, here are some well-known men that struggled with depression. C.H. Spurgeon, one of England's finest preachers. He's more quoted than anybody in history as far as preaching. He's the most quoted. C.H. Spurgeon, who spoke to 10,000 each week. In his biography, Arnold Dallimore wrote, "What he suffered in those times of darkness, we may not know. Even his desperate calling on God brought no relief." Spurgeon said this, "There are dungeons beneath the castles of despair." He felt as if he was in a dungeon underneath a castle, and the castle was despair. Probably was feeling like Job, Moses, the Apostle Paul, Winston Churchill. You know, I think he may have been an alcoholic. Winston Churchill sank into spells of depression. This is what he said. "It's like I have a black dog on my back." Abraham Lincoln, he suffered from what people called melancholy, a condition that now may be referred to as clinical depression. So with these things in mind, as I first said, none of us are immune to depression. How we respond to it in our mind is the key. And these great Old Testament saints and New Testaments, they didn't all do well at it. So we need to learn from them and say, I'm going to do what Jesus did. I'm just going to trust Him, even when I don't understand. I'm going to trust Him. And Jesus did understand. He had to die unless there was another way to cover our sins. There was no other way. God had already spoken in heaven. The reason there was silence, because there was no other way, and God has spoken. And then He died, praise God for it, and was raised on the third day. All right, part two will be next week. So what are some thoughts on these comparisons with Old Testament saints, New Testament saints, and then the Son of God?
I'm just with a high school, and he's a real man and everything. Kind of hard to explain, but I see God through the way my father handled me and my brothers. I'm not saying I'm holier than any of these guys or anything, but at the core, I don't get depressed like that. It's just not, I'm more scared than I am depressed.
You're more scared?
Of not doing God's will.
Okay.
Because this ministry He laid on me, I had to do it. I had no choice but to do it. And there were some difficult times and everything, but I'm not saying I don't get depressed. I think everybody gets depressed on occasion and stuff, but because my dad was hard-nosed, but I know He loved me. I know obedience was the key to having a good relationship with my father. It's the same thing with the Heavenly Father, you know? And I'm thinking, well, things are bad right now, but it can get a lot worse, you know? And I've got to do what God tells me, no matter how I feel about it. Now, the problem with that is my wife may have a different opinion of what God's telling me, you know, because it takes me away from the family. And I know y'all are not married, but that's the way women are. And they want you home at night, and they want you to be open communication all times and everything. And the problem is when their will is different from what you believe that God's will is for you, that's when you really have a problem.
Yeah. So what are your thoughts, Kevin?
Well, I was thinking more along the lines of the emotions and the mind connection. You know, emotions are kind of what gives us the variety in life.
Mm-hmm.
When the emotions start controlling the mind versus the mind long-term controlling the emotions, that's when we're sinking into depression.
Yep.
You kind of saw that through Jesus, you know, folks sending it
Yeah. So it's how we think is first, and then the emotions. All right, and you just said, I've always known that you just have to turn to Christ. That is your will. You deciding, that's what Jesus did. He said, not my will, thine be done, all the way to the cross and died. And that's what we have to do, is surrender the will. But every one of those Old Testament characters in the New Testament, they went through a season where they were not doing that. And that's when you're reading, you realize they think they're on their own. They think they're doing it. And then they said, we're dealing with a burden we can't bear. How did they learn that it was a burden they can't bear? By trying to do it without Him. When did they start trying to do it without Him? Because we see what God did in and through them. Right there, at some point, they said, I got it from here forward. It didn't work out. It didn't work out too well. They began to feel, I can't handle all this. Put it this way. I cursed the day I was born. All of them kept saying, I just wished I was dead. All right. That still is saying, I'm not going to surrender my will to God. I'm not going to. I'd just soon be dead. Instead of taking a deep breath and saying, I'm going to go back to ABC 1, 2, 3. I'm just going to let God have all there is of me. And what did Jesus say? He said, come unto me, all you that are weary and heavy laden, and you will get your rest. No, he says, I will give you rest. Then he said, take my yoke upon me. Remember, you think of a yoke, it's like here's one side of the yoke and then here's another one right here. You got two oxen. And I know I use this illustration a lot, but there you are. You're under the yoke and then you got another one under the yoke. Well, this is the good thing. If that other one is bigger and stronger, he actually will be carrying the weight. And you'll be thinking, man, this is nice. He's actually got all the weight on him. I'm under the yoke, but I'm not carrying it. That is us in the Holy Spirit. He carries the weight, but we have to surrender the will, and He'll carry the weight of it. And this is the beauty. When we're living this way, I let you have all there is of me. Our mind is being renewed by His Word. We're seeing and thinking differently. We're becoming more like Christ is what's happening. This is the issue of the will. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. We become what we think about all day long. Here it is right here. So just make it practical. Son, stop doing that. In other words, right now, surrender to your dad and stop doing that, because I know what's going to happen if you keep on. No. Me do it myself, my daughter used to say. Me do it myself. I miss her saying that, believe it or not. But that's saying, not my will, but thine be done. But not your will, Dad. Mine be done. Me do it myself. Okay. We do the same thing with God. Now, we may not do it like this right here, but we can do it for a long time to the point we're bearing the burden ourselves. It's not that He's not there. He's not even surprised. We're causing our own mess by how we think. And the only way this is going to change is surrender to the will. That begins to have a positive effect on the mind, and that begins to relieve the emotions. It's like pushing dominoes over. Hit one, it knocks them all over. What do you think, Christopher? Stephen, I'm sorry.
There's so many different levels of depression. In my 30s, I didn't even know I was in depression. There was no sign in my life that says I'm entering Depressionville.
Mm-hmm. Agree with you. There are levels. But guess what? Each level is depression. And this surrender of the will affects the mind, then the emotions. So no matter how many levels there are, it's still depression. And the answers for all the levels, it's not going to be a little bit of surrendering of the will for each level. It's going to be a surrendering of the will. What Paul said, it's not I, but Christ. So, this is the basic answer to dealing with depression. We're going to go through, next week, we're going to go through a lot more stuff, part 2. So, what are your thoughts, Daryl?
Just from personal experience, I guess some of the worst depression I can remember is kind of when losing a loved one, even somebody that it was a believer, knowing they'd gone to, you know, spend eternity with Christ, not having them there in person, you know, to, like, for instance, my father and stuff to talk to or to bounce stuff off of and stuff. I kind of get caught up in that, and that's where your mind and your emotions, and then after a period of time, usually luckily, you know, maybe a couple of weeks to a month, I kind of realize it's beyond me to get over this. You know, it's, again, it goes back to what you've shown there, your will, and putting Christ in the center. That's what holds everything together.
Yeah. And of course, you're a pharmacist. So, just say if a person's not a Christian, so the Holy Spirit is not there yet for them until they believe and receive. What we're talking about, they don't have. Who are they going to surrender their will to? It either has to be another human, or they're only surrendering their will to themselves because there's no Holy Spirit in their life yet. Prayerfully, we're going to lead them to Christ. All right, so they don't have anywhere to surrender their will to except my will, or maybe mom and dad, or a principal at a school, or my boss, or whatever. And the next thing is this, being a pharmacist. A person can be given something that actually makes the mind relax and the emotions relax. There's only one problem. It wears off after so many hours. This God is eternal. He can never wear off. He's constant, as Larry teaches in Attributes. He's the same yesterday, today, and ever. He's not like this. But medications, they can soothe a person, but then it wears off. It's like being under the yoke of a medicine that helps you relax. And boy, this is good. I want another one of those. But then eventually say, sir, we can't give you any more. Okay, I understand. Next thing you know, man, it's getting heavier again. I'm back where I was.
It's a temporary fix. Like one of the Bible studies we did, I can't tell you what book we read, but one of the books was on one of the counselors was talking about Christian counseling. That's why it's important. But people who do have clinical depression, sometimes they need to go to counseling, and it's important to find a Christian counselor to help them. And sometimes medication, that's not the answer.
It's temporary.
Yeah, it's something to get them where they can focus and realize it is there.
Dr. Mark Castellaw and Chuck Hannaford told us, and Adrian, when I was on staff here, Adrian had them come to speak to us as ministers about counseling and prescribing medications. And they both are Christians, and we said, we want insight from someone who is a Christian, someone who does know medicine. And so that they came to a luncheon, and that's what they talked about. Basically, Chuck said this, I don't think it's wrong if it's available, but you can't stay on it. And they got to know that from the beginning. He said, he wore glasses. He said, if I get in my truck and leave here and go home without my glasses, I'll probably have a wreck. But he said, if I'll just simply put my glasses on, I'll drive home with no problems. And he said, then when I get home, I can take my glasses off. All right, so if you take a medication to settle down and then begin to listen to instruction with the intent, I'm going to apply, but I'm not staying on this the rest of my life. Adrian said, we're going to put that in our biblical guidance department in our catalog there, or I forgot what it's called now. So we're going to allow this, but it's going to be with, it's temporary, just so that you can settle down to listen to instruction, but you got to apply the instruction given from God's Word, because ultimately it's a spiritual matter and it's not a physical matter. So anyway, thoughts?
That's really your stand on that.
Yeah. I think you're better off doing that, yeah.
I mean, I was on it for 2 or 3 years, and I didn't like the suppression.
Yeah. It's almost like it keeps you from just understanding yourself 100% because there's something else. It keeps it, yeah, it's something else there. The medication wears off.
Medication, but I'm off of it. I've always been told through my mother growing up that medicine just reacts differently with me. So it was hard for me to find a drug that would help with depression, but I'm not on anything now. But no, I agree that's a great about the glasses. If I have a headache, I take ibuprofen. I found that works the best, but I'm not going to take a hard narcotic to cure the headache. So all of us are different. That's good that he was able to not need the medication.
Well, just like last Sunday, Randy Benham, who was right here, he said he's come off some medication, And he said, y'all pray for me. He said, it's not easy, but he said, I just feel like I just want to get back to where there's nothing in me.
Well, it makes me wonder about the will then.
Yeah.
Like if you're taking that medication, it's almost like you're letting the medication be your will.
Basically, you're exercising your will to take medication. It could confuse your mind, and then you think, I'm supposed to exercise my will from my thoughts. And like Jesus said, not my will, but thine be done. But the medication can keep you from just, okay, here's the Red Sea. I don't understand it all, but here I go. And then think, praise the Lord, I'm glad I just did that. But I don't want to ruin your retirement with pharmacists.
The other option, when you think about this too, you know, in the old days, it's still around, but severe depression, they still do electro shock therapy.
Wow.
Yeah, they still, it doesn't, it's not used a lot, but it's still, some people have major severe depression.
They'll what's
still
the purpose of that?
It, brain? Some, yeah, it changes something in your brain, and that's the whole thing. If that God made you a certain way, now he can heal you, you know, in his own way without maybe man's intervention a lot of times.
I cursed the day that I was born.
We're talking about medication that affects your will, whereas if I have cancer, I'm using medication which is actually a poison.
Oh boy, now we open up a whole nother.
I want to share something real quick about Cushing's syndrome medication, but this is something everybody pay attention to. These new drugs that came out for diabetes and pre-diabetes, these injections. You know, they came out and now they found they did weight loss, so they're, you know, being they're proliferated like nothing. Anyway, I've read and seen some stuff now, and it makes sense to me. The reason it's improved, it works different ways, but one of the things they found it's doing is suppressing people's, you know, people get pleasure from eating.
Yeah.
That's a normal human function.
Yeah.
Well,
barbecue.
That's what it does. It kind of suppresses your, it affects your satiety. They call it S-A-I-T-Y, I remember they spell that. And so that's your pleasure center in your brain that's affecting.
Yeah.
So I've seen a couple of cases so far read about a couple of cases where people have developed depression while getting some of them, some people almost committed suicide taking those medications. So you need to pay close attention, you know, to people, if anybody in your family and stuff taking them.
Yeah.
You start feeling or you're taking them yourself, you need to kind of pay attention.
Well, I would tell, honestly, I tell you that I can speak from experience. When I started going through what I'm going through back in July, when I called you, I took myself off everything. Yeah, I don't take any drug right now. And I'm a type 2 diabetic. Mm-hmm. And I've lost about 35 pounds since I first started this class. And I've worked out and I've watched what I'm eating. And my A1C went down a point and a half.
Man, we could make a fortune out of this class.
Well, but I'm just...
Start a website, man.
Right. But I'm just saying, you know, you got to get back to your height, weight, proportion. And I'm not a doctor, and I'm not the guy to go to about that. I can only speak from experience. The depression actually is helped. In a negative way, but it's helped.
It actually helped you come to the point where I got to make a decision.
Yes.
That's the good part, but it's, and like I said a moment ago, I was standing right here. When the burden, basically, we think he's reluctant, you're not helping me anymore, and you're feeling more and more the way. That is when you realize, I got to go back to where I was, letting him control me, surrendering my will to his control. And it's not negative, it's positive. If it seems like that's negative, we have to say, you mean letting God control you is negative? There's no way that's right. Satan does not even want us to have this discussion.
To sum up everything, with 68 miles that Jesus walked after about 22 hours.
Wow.
You're looking at 20 minutes a mile, so that's 3 miles in an hour.
He's a technical person.
And no doubt about it.
Out there, he's doing
numbers. No, I picked up Google. That's crazy.
What about manic depressive people that are an exception to any of this? Or?
I think that can start as a result of being stubborn, you know, early in life, and now you're in a real bad shape. I do feel sorry for them, and they do sometimes need a place to go to, basically where they can't get out, and they got to have a renewal of their mind. Because that will begin to help their emotion, and but they have to choose to do that.